For the past few months, part of my morning devotions, my morning hangout with Jesus over breakfast, I've been meditatively working my way through the Psalms. Not in a hurry, I'm trying to listen to God. And along the way, I've discovered a couple things. One, there's a whole bunch of stuff in the Psalms that has absolutely nothing to do with my life. I don't have any enemies camped out in my backyard looking to hunt me down. I don't feel like my people are being attacked and chased around and need to be defended. And I don't have anybody, nobody, that I would ask God to help them. But you read all of that in the Psalms because the psalmists, they were living, breathing people in a time period where warfare and conquering was a huge thing. There was not much diplomacy. There was just take and get. But in spite of the fact that a lot of it has nothing to do with me, woven in through all of these responses of the psalmists out of their own experiences, David, King David being one of them, there have been threads that have literally blown me away, themes that have been woven through there. Like the idea that God's attention to me, just me, well, actually to you too, but his attention to us is so detailed. Did you know that you and I, we are the apple of his eye? He smiles every time he sees us. We are special to God. And if you haven't done the thing yet, you might want to. But one of the things, and sometimes it goes against how we feel life is going, he wants the best for us. He wants us to have the very best kind of life. And that's what he's about. And you and I know. He has moved heaven and earth to provide access to that which is the very best. I'd like to share a couple of nuggets from the Psalms that actually flesh out some of what I'm trying to describe to you. In Psalms 139, first five verses, this is what we read. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down, you are familiar with all of my ways. And before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Now, once you get past the idea that God really does know everything, even your very thoughts. Are you there with me yet? He knows what you're thinking. Now, once you get past all of that, it's kind of refreshing. It's kind of refreshing to know he's so committed to us that this God who created, who made us, who launched us into life, he's so committed to us that he wants to know everything about us. So that we might be the best people. But he knows what we really are like. Because he knows everything that we think. Yeah, even that thought you just thought again. And he still thinks we are worth the sacrifice. Is that great? Yeah. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. We just sang. He knows me. He hears me. That's a beautiful thing. Do you understand why we have urgent care centers? It's because our primary care physician isn't there for you all the time. And we pay all that money for the insurance. We pay all that money for the office visits. We spend all that time chasing. And he or she, they are not there for us all the time. And so we need urgent care centers. Ever been to one? Why? Because you couldn't get to your doctor. But God's not like our doctor. God's on call all the time. There is never a moment where he's off duty. There's never an instance where we think, oh, I wish God was here. We can know he's already there. He was actually there waiting for us to catch up with Him. There is no waiting line. Again, He hears everything. He even hears your thoughts. That should be comforting. Now, as I started working my way through the material that Carol and I and others are going to use this week to teach lessons to the children, I discovered that, well, I actually knew this, but I discovered that there are all of these stories in the Bible, these passages that just remind us over and over again how special, how precious, how treasured, say that with me, how treasured we are in the eyes of God. And so what I'd like to do with you this morning, because most of you won't be there with us this week, simply because you're just too old. It's kind of like throwing down the gauntlet of challenge, isn't it? But seriously, you're too old to be in my class this week. But I didn't want you to miss out on this. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to jump through the scriptures. I'd like to show you some of these passages that just, they're like a giant hug. And when you leave this morning, I don't want you to feel chided, because I don't think I'm going to say anything that's going to do that. I don't want you to leave so much knowing great theology, because, well, I don't know that much of it either. But I want you to walk away this morning feeling like God just hugged you today. You okay with that? Okay, let's see if we can do that. So we're going to start at the beginning of God's thinking about us. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Say it with me. "For God so loved the world." And we add to that Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His love, His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still acting out those thoughts we would never say out loud, Christ died for us." I don't know what you hear there, but what I hear are words about Creator God, Sustainer God, Savior God, who before anything, this truth transcends time and space. God has loved us. He loved us even when we were just a thought. Not an action, not a dude, not a thing yet. And so, the first truth I want to leave you this morning is God's love for you and you and you and you. Way back up there. Yeah, Andy, I see you. Way up there. God's first thought about you was, dang, they're good. I love them. He might have said it differently, probably in Hebrew or something. I don't know. But that was the gist of what he was thinking. God's love, he has high expectations for us and from us. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, and if you remember a few weeks ago, I unpacked this passage for us. I'm just going to mention it today. "But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His wonderful light." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you and in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that." Now, knowing everything that God knows about us, everything, even, yep, you thought that thought again, everything that He knows about us, He knew all of that, and in spite of or because or through that, God still went ahead and declared some amazing truth through the pen, through the stylus that Peter was using, or his amanuensis, his secretary, and penned these words that I just read to you, and He made four declarations about you and me that are just so profound. You should sit down when you hear them. Well, you're already seated. But first, He says, you are a chosen people. You're not an accident. You are on purpose. He chose you. Secondly, you are one of His priests. You stand between Him and creation, between creation and Him. You offer up worship and lead worship. You are citizens of a holy nation, and that holy nation is bigger than Pennsylvania. It's bigger than the United States. It is more important than both of those. It is why we exist, to be part of this holy nation. And we are His special possession. His special possession. I have some prized things that I don't share with anybody. anybody. I'm one of those in God's eyes. And so are you, each one of you. And we, in spite of all that, we don't simply get to know God. We get to be with Him. And we don't simply get to go to church, we get to be the church. And corporately and individually, we are temples of God. I mean, He lives in me. Somehow He squeezed Himself in me and had enough left over that He could squeeze all of Himself in Marissa. And He still had some left over that He could squeeze some into Bob. And He had still some left over that He could squeeze Himself into Kathy. And He still had some left over that He could squeeze into everybody in this room. And He still didn't minimize Himself in any way. Does that make you feel special? That God figured out how to be all in us. And He moved in when we ask Him to be our Savior. And He does that so that He can enable us to help us from the inside out realize the very best lives. So let's recap. Since before creation, before the first word of creation was spoken, God has loved us with this eternal love. He has intimately woven us together so that we would perfectly fit in His kingdom, in His church, in His plans for reaching other people. And He did that one at a time. Triplets. I don't know how He did that. But anyway, He did it for each one of us, one at a time. And He has planned for us. He has designed for us these most amazing lives. And then empowered us to realize it. And there's only one thing that gets in the way of you and me realizing the most amazing life that He has for us. You know what that is? Say it with me. Me. Yeah. We are the only thing that gets in the way of realizing the best that He has for us. And He actually, in Scripture, went ahead and He actually wrote about what that might look like. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ and set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died." We died to the sin around us. We died to the attachments we had to the stuff around us. "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Now, each one of us that knows Jesus Savior has a great big choice to make every single morning when we wake up. We can choose to look down and live the life we've always lived, or we can look up and look out and begin to realize the life that Jesus made possible through the cross and an empty tomb. And you see, God didn't design us to live in an ant farm, a glass enclosed case where one day He might feed us, one day He might sprinkle some water, and 3 or 4 days He might forget we exist. We are not an ant farm. We are part of His living, breathing creation, an entity that He designed to enjoy and to be enjoyed by. We were birthed into the world that He created, a world that awaits our discoveries. Each morning, the sunrise, I know a bunch of you have never seen one of those, but flowers, the colors, flavors, you play with spices, everything could have tasted like oatmeal. Yeah, you know, you feel the pain. Every heartache, He's in that, waiting to embrace us and take us to new places. Every victory, every failure, all of this weaves together to create a life for us. And He has planned the most extravagant graduation ceremony for us. Bigger than a dinner. It's bigger than a party. It's bigger than a fancy gown or a fancy suit. Our graduate, let me describe it for you. David wrote this. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Imagine that. When we graduate from this life to the next life, We will be seated at God's dinner table. Now, I've eaten at some extravagant places. I've also eaten at some terrible places. But I can't imagine what it's like to sit at table with God. Jesus, can you pass the mashed potatoes? Oh, just mind-boggling to think about what it's going to be like to be in His house, to have access to all of His goodies every day, forever. I don't know about you. I'm going to ask, are you feeling special? Are you feeling treasured? Are you thinking, oh my goodness, I don't think I've ever thought about all of this all at once? But you know, the bottom line is, God is chasing you and me and is using all His best moves. He wants to win our hearts. Now, along the way, as I was reading this stuff, I found reminders of promises that God made and continues to satisfy. Some are for today and some are for later. I'm going to look at a couple of those. One of my favorite promises in Scripture is buried in the middle of the book of Romans. And a lot of people don't go to the book of Romans because there's some really hard stuff in there. And there's stuff in there I don't agree with, or at least I don't want it to take place because it really messes with how I do my life. But in the middle of the book, we read these words, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or any other thing we might list? As it is written, for your sake we face, this is Paul writing, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Now he's going back and answering the question. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's good stuff. This is exciting stuff. This is one of my favorite promises. Not one thing can step between me and God. Except for, you know it, me, yeah. We have this amazing ability to have access to the God of the universe. We have amazing opportunities to have access to the power of God. We have amazing opportunities to access His wealth, His information, and sometimes we do this. Because, I don't know why we would do that. But we do that. We are our own worst enemies. Some days, some moments, with our relationship with God. Our choices to look away, to do something else. But God, with His gaze, a never-ending, never-blinking gaze, He has latched onto each one of us, and He is chasing us. Because He desires us. He loves us. He longs for us. And then there's this other promise. It's outside of here and now. It's huge. This next promise is huge. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Get this. He has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. Not just some. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything that Jesus is about, everything that He intends for us, everything that could possibly be us, this has been settled in the heavenlies for us. And this is why. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Yes, you heard that correctly. God's promises for you and for me are planned and sealed in the heavenly before there was anything but the heavenlies, so that we would know that that was first, that was primary, that was settled, and this is just the distraction. But we give in to the distraction, and we miss what has been promised. We give in to the distraction, and we lose and are disconnected from the promise. We give in to the distraction and we become smaller people. We give in to the distraction and we, well, you get it. According to God, we are one with and we are anticipated by worlds, by realities that are beyond our imagination. Whatever it means by in the heavenlies, all of that awaits our arrival, awaits our participation for forever. And this promise is sealed. It is sealed already. Not in the sense that the envelope is closed, but in the sense that it's sealed. The deal has been done. It can't be undone. Because there is no power greater than God to undo what He has decided. And then there's this other promise. And you and I know this promise, and we hear this promise, and yet day after day we forget this promise and we miss it. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. And I invite you to come back next week because I'm going to spend the whole sermon talking about these two verses. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, that we wake up in the morning is proof that we have been under God's constant care. Or if our next breath were in heaven, is proof that God's faithfulness is always there. That we get a new day to live, to try again, that we get to enjoy the breath of heaven is an expression of His mercy and grace, His great love, that we can't begin to stretch our arms around it. And even if we all linked hands, we couldn't even come close to going around His great love. And this has much less to do with our behavior, how we look, what we do, what we say, than with God's choice to love us. But sadly, the enjoyment of today, the enjoyment of every tomorrow that we get, is often stained with our choices. Choices to look down, the choices to grab for, the choices to push out of the way, the choices to gratify self. They become barriers between you and me and what He has offered to us. But God is good. God is good. His love never changes. Never changes. And if we run to the end of the Bible, well, not literally run, but if we turn the pages all the way to the end of the Bible, we read words like this. And this is a picture. Well, listen to these words. John's writing. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming up, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Listen to these words. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And I didn't need to talk about the passage. It speaks for itself. And so I offer that as the kind of the cap on these promises that I've looked at, and there's scores more in the Scriptures, and you should look for them. Read, look, mark them up. Underline them, bubblegum in the margin. Your Bible will be this thick with bubblegum. But as we consider these promises, and there are more that we didn't look at, but I need to be clear about one promise that's not in there. There is not a hint that life will not come with difficulties. There is no statement that life will be easy. But all the promises still hold. He is there for us. He is there with us. He is embracing us with His love. He is empowering with His power. All of that is there for us. And in spite of the promises, there will be moments this week, maybe yet today, that will challenge us to wonder about the promises. Because you and I know that life is hard. Anybody here think life is not hard? Yeah. And we know why. Sin. trespasses, disobedience. These are our choices to reject what he has offered, to grab for something we prefer in the moment. As I said, we can be our own worst enemy. We shoot ourselves in the foot, and then we shoot ourselves in the other foot, and we make life more and more difficult. You and I know the downside of the first sin, the brokenness of all creation. But God continues to stand in the gap. And Jesus is what he looks like, with outstretched arms, pierced hands, and eyes only for you, for me. Because he first loved. He first decided. He first sealed in heaven. And then he breathed what you and I call creation. There's one final word. And this one's loaded with an expectation of you and me. God has actually set us up by loving us that we would love others. This is what this is about. And this is what a benediction and leaving is about. This is what VBS is about. It's about you being where you work and play and live and shop and do life. Listen to these words. Jesus spoke these to his disciples and to you and me. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, every word we've considered this morning, every promise that we've unpacked, comes with no strings attached. There is no small print, a little asterisk and a something down at the bottom. There's nothing. When God makes those promises, they're just there. They stand alone or together with all the others, but they stand because it's his word. It's just pure and simple grace, the outpouring of immeasurable love. But God anticipates we will bloom in that love, that we will want others to know and enjoy what we know and enjoy, that they might bloom. And God has equipped us with the best tool to help them do that. Love them. As he has loved them, we are to love them. And you might say, well, how has he loved us? Well, he did giant Play-Doh for us. He made us. Some of us taller, shorter, but he made us. He sealed in heaven all of these amazing decisions about us. He gave us what we needed to realize and enjoy all that he has promised. And he gave us this one thing to do. Love your neighbor. And in the end, we get to be part of advancing and growing the